This section of Scripture happens to be one of my favorite passages, and I tend to get passionate about this. So if you see me getting all loud and weird today, well, I know too much about this. These first 15 verses, I know too much. And I mean that not in a prideful manner by any means. It's just that this is where Jesus found me. What do you mean, this is where? Well, this is the account of the man at the pool of Bethesda when Jesus heals him there. And I take this so personally. I was thinking about all my friends who are trying to get me to go on a trip to Israel. And I've not been to Israel. If you're a Calvary pastor and you haven't been to Israel, you know, that's like a dentist who doesn't brush his teeth, you know. I haven't been, and I've been invited on several occasions to go on trips when, you can pick that up if you want. But should I go, the one place I want to go to is where they've excavated the Pool of Bethesda. I would so desperately want to go there and sit and then just break down and cry like a baby. And you'll know what I mean as I go along here. So this is mine. This is mine. And my prayer is that it would become yours as well. So let's pray. Father, how wonderful you are. How amazing you are that you know us. You know how long we've been sitting at that pool. You know every problem. You know the problems with the way we think. And Lord, you are so good, so faithful to come to us and talk with us and touch us and give us the ability we've never had before, to do the things you have called us to do. Oh God, we praise you. And I ask you that you would pour out your Spirit on us in a way that would cause us to understand your love, that we would understand your grace and how wonderful it is that you desire each of us to walk with you. So, Lord, open our eyes, give us faith, give us grace. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, Jesus had just healed the nobleman's son, and that was up in Galilee, and this now begins in Jerusalem. And so the Gospel of John skips a lot of the chronology, and what it causes, just to let you know, like, if you start reading too much, this will mess with your brains, but there's so many scholars that love to discuss things that just don't matter. Like, well, you know, how did he get to Jerusalem so fast from Galilee? You know, because my goodness, in verse 54, last chapter, he was in Galilee, but now suddenly he's in Jerusalem. Well, maybe there is a time gap between those two verses. You know, and when we're reading the Bible, we tend to take a little piece of something and make something of it before we've even prayed and said, God, what is it that you intend to tell us in this passage of Scripture? What is the message God is getting to us, you know? And so as we look at the first verse, after that time in Galilee, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. This business, by the way, of going up to Jerusalem, you have to go south to get to Jerusalem from Galilee. They always said up to Jerusalem, regardless of wherever you were, because Jerusalem is set on a hill, and it was the place where the temple was, where God's presence was, where they would meet with God. And so Jesus goes to this feast, and we're going to find that he didn't have his disciples with him at this time. Not that they didn't travel with him to the feast, but we're going to find him. I think he left his disciples somewhere else and said, I need to go talk to somebody. But one of the other arguments that made me just stop reading a couple days ago was which feast this was and how it mattered. It doesn't matter. If the Bible doesn't tell us what feast it was, it doesn't matter. And so, but we do have to make the point that feasts were very important to the Jews. God commanded that the Jewish men would all appear in Jerusalem for three major feasts. And that would be the Passover, Pentecost, and the Feast of Tabernacles. And so which feast this was, we just don't know. But Jesus went there because he was a Jew. And now we get to our story. Now there in Jerusalem by the sheep gate, a pool, which is called in Hebrew Bethesda, having five porches. In these lay a great multitude of sick people, blind, lame, paralyzed, waiting for the moving of the water. For an angel went down at a certain time into the pool and stirred up the water. Then whoever stepped in first after the stirring of the water was made well of whatever disease he had. This is weird, right? Let's be real. Hey, when you're reading the Bible, anytime you see something weird, just go ahead and say it. That's weird. God wants us to be wide open, honest with him while we're reading the Bible. A lot of us say, well, I don't know. I don't think I'm supposed to say this is weird. If it's, you know, if it's weird to you, call it weird. And this is weird. First of all, let me say that verse 4 is missing in a lot of reliable manuscripts. In what they say the earlier manuscripts, verse 4 is missing. In fact, the last part of verse 3 through verse 4, waiting for the moving of the water, doesn't exist in many reliable manuscripts. Well, why is it here? Well, it was in some other manuscripts, but they have been dated later. And so there is a thought that verse 4 and the sentence before were added by copyists for the sake of clarification. You see, if you have an NIV Bible, it left this section out. And it says, well, I don't have the NIV in front of me here, but it stops there it says, and these lay a great multitude of sick people, blind, lame, paralyzed. Boom. And then it goes to verse 5. Now, a certain man was there who had an infirmity 38 years. So it just skips all of that. But, well, then, and you could say, well, then maybe that's not in the Bible, and so that it's not even real or whatever, and why would somebody add that? Well, if they added it, it was, again, to add clarification. But as we go on to verse 7, we see that the man is there with all the sick people, doing the same thing they are, waiting for this water to be stirred up. So there is a fact here. The fact is that this water, this pool, had some sort of natural spring in it. Some say that that they actually piped water into it, and when the water would come in, it would cause the surface to kind of bubble up a little bit. And then legend would have it that when people saw that, they really believed an angel had caused it to bubble up like that. And so an angel came and kind of stirred the water and said, you know, all right, next person in gets healed. Now, multitudes came around this pool. It's not just multitudes, but great multitudes. So we're talking in the thousands of people all crunched around, sitting on these porches, being brought there as, you know, lame, paralyzed, blind. They didn't even know how to get there. And they would wait for the water to move, as it says, and the first one in gets healed. Now, let me tell you my theory, which you're going to have a hard time proving me wrong on this. Listen, I don't think anybody got healed. I said, Kevin, it's the Bible. You're saying, you can't say that. Stop. When the water moved, the first person in was healed. Multitudes were around that pool all the time. The first person is going to be the fastest person. How many paralyzed people got healed? How many lame, whom we could barely walk, just drag themselves along? None. Blind people. They say, I heard something. Was that it? Too late. Somebody got in. The hope at this pool is what kept people going. Because they believed it. Now, as I say, nobody got healed. That's not to say that people didn't, after putting their foot in the water, touching the water, didn't immediately feel something happen to them, or they, or perhaps they did have an ache or a pain. And as soon as they touched that water, because they believed that that water was going to take it away, it would take it away. I think psychosomatic things could be taken care of with water like this. Because, well, first of all, God made our bodies to heal themselves. I think that's a miracle. That's crazy. When you get a cut and then it, you know, all these guys come in, I don't know, little white blood cells and other blood cells and other things that I don't understand. And it puts you back together while you're thinking of other things. You can't do that with anything. You can't cut this and it'll put itself back together. When we get a virus in us, when we get these things, you know, our body will get a fever and kill what it is. And the thing is, what happens is that and we've read, and you've read it too, that actually the most positive people in the world are the ones that are most healthy. People who mope around and are depressed and are certain that tomorrow is the day of doom, they're the ones, I'm sick again, I don't know what's going on. But positive people are generally more healthy. And this is not to promote by any means the power of positive thinking, because what that does, once I open that stinking can of worms, what happens is then we start to try to make benefit for ourselves all the time by having positive thoughts that are actually lying about the facts. You know, it goes to that positive confession nonsense of where, you know, there are Christians who actually believe that we're never supposed to be sick at all. And so if they get a stuffy nose and a sore throat, and they're hacking on everybody, they say, oh no, I don't have a cold at all. Okay, see, that's nonsense. But if you believe, as we see it throughout the scriptures, when you believe, God can do great things. And so if you believe that your body can heal itself in these ways, as that's the way God made it, I really believe that you have a greater chance of getting that type of a healing. Now, I believe that the Pool of Bethesda had some sort of power like that. In that, sort of like you can go up to, what is that, Vichy Springs? Is that how you say that? I heard how do you say that? Vichy Springs. I don't like the new billboard they put up for that. on high, would anybody like that billboard? Anyway, so, but they say it's got healing waters. It's got healing powers. And it's bubbly water. No, you go to, in Peru, out by Cajamarca, the Baños del Incas, they have the bubbly waters come from springs, and they say, oh, it's got healing powers. I think, why are all the Incas dead then? But if you're just not feeling good, you say, go ahead, get in that water, I'm feeling better now. It's just a thing that your mind does, and we're good with that. But here's what God does if you want to talk about miraculous healings. It is when something has taken over that your body cannot naturally heal itself on. Because, if you have cancer, God can miraculously heal that with a touch. Now, if you are physically blind, God can open your eyes. He can do that. If you cannot literally walk, God can do that. He can make you walk again. Gang, those are miracles. All right? But feeling better by getting in a pool of bubbly water is not a miracle. That's man trying to make himself feel better while he is in his own little prison right now. I've got this problem, and maybe the bubbly water is going to help me. And so what was created here was this incredible superstition all around this pool of water. And there were people who swore by that pool of water. Man, I had the biggest problems in the world. You can't even imagine. Really? What was it? I had this pain right here. Anyway, and I went down to the pool of Bethesda. You know, and all those people were sitting there. It's like, man, you guys got a great chance of being healed here. And I stepped all over them. I kind of walked all over them and stuff. And I stood on the edge of that water, waiting for it to bubble. Man, I saw that first bubble. My foot was in there. I'm okay. And everybody else said one word in unison. Rats. And because they didn't get their healing. They were there to get their healing. All right? So we understand that. Now, say, what do you mean God found me at the pool of Bethesda? Let me tell you, there are many pools of Bethesda that we all gather around in this world. I think one of the pools of Bethesda is secular psychological counseling. That's where God found me. You see, I, like you, was raised in a dysfunctional home. Everybody's raised in a weird family. You know. And I suffered a lot of weird things in my life. You know, from physical abuse to in things that were out of my control, a lot of things that I internalized and then pretty soon I'm just a depressed mess. I don't know what to do with myself. And so I'm going to go see a counselor, and the counselor talks to you, and you hear other people say, oh yeah, you need to see a counselor. So I go see a counselor, and the counselor talks to me and says, how do you feel about this? How do you feel about this? And the counselor begins to talk about your past, and you start talking about your past and go, wow, you know, no wonder I feel so lousy, because my past was lousy. And then after all of this, you walk away saying, man, that felt good to talk about it and cry it out. But then you go out and behave the same way you always did. Eight years. Been through counseling. Psychologists, social workers, psychologists, psychiatrists, every kind of educated person. And you hear people say, yeah, man, go to my counselor, everything's cool now. So, okay, I'm going to do that. But you never get fixed. You never get fixed. And so, after I got saved, it was a funny thing. Because the Lord found us that day. I wasn't looking for him. I was yelling at him the day he saved me. I was telling him what a lousy God he is. And then he saved me. Suddenly. I had an appointment with my psychiatrist that next week. And I sat down, and he was a nervous guy. True story. He was just, you know, just like that, you know, like the psychologist guy on you know, Miracle on 34th Street, you know, picking at his eyebrows, you know. And he said, so how you doing? How you doing? I said, you know what? I'm doing great. And I think I don't need to see you anymore. I just said that to him. I said, I just don't need to see you anymore. And he said, oh, no, well, no, you're going to need to, you know, see me for such and such amount of time because, you know, you've got a lot of problems we need to work out, you know. And I said, no, I think we're done. Let me tell you what happened to me. And I shared with him what had happened to me about 4 days prior. He got more nervous. He really started twitching. And he says, well, you know, sometimes a religious experience can be beneficial. And I really said this to him. I said, are you okay? But what's it? I mean, I was concerned. I was like, man, this guy's losing it. And I was done with that. As basically the Lord told me, take up your bed and walk. And I walked away from that pool. Now let me give you a list. This is what's going to get me in a lot of trouble because I know that I'm going to get dirty emails. I know that people are going to leave the church. People are going to speak evil about me. The current pools of Bethesda that actually go out throughout the church. Essential oils. Plexus. There's some of you are saying, what's plexus? Good job. Let me tell you, it is all the same thing. These are by definition the same thing as the Pool of Bethesda. Why? Because they say, it definitely helped me, but it doesn't help everyone. But you have to try it before you know. As I was sharing some of my daughter's health problems with a young lady somewhere where we're out ministering, and she said, oh, you know what? Plexus, that's the thing. I said, really? I'm all ears. And then she said, well, after the first 3 months, you know, all it does is kind of make you sick because all the impurities are coming out. And then after that, then you can really tell. I said, how long have you been on Plexus? She says, about a year and a half. And I said, you doing better? She goes, I'm doing a lot better. I said, well, that's good. She said, but I still have this and that and this problem, you know. And you know what? Again, nothing wrong with vitamins, gang. Take your vitamins. But so many, and even Christians, are bothering themselves with a lot of these methods to try to just make themselves better. Now, certainly, if you are having a serious health issue and vitamins or some sort of a nutrient thing is going to help you, you do it. I'm not, you know, but what I'm saying is that it's not the answer to life, gang. Kombucha. Kombucha. It was so funny. We just wanted a new kind of drink one time, Bridget and I down there at the store. And we said, you know, let's just drink it. What is this? Oh, some kind of hippie drink. Okay, yeah, take this. All right. You know, we took one drink of that. Some of you are all into kombucha, and that's fine. You like that stuff. Whatever, you know. Like, You know, I like menudo, you know, so, and... We took one drink, man. One drink, and we almost did the most embarrassing thing. We almost called the store and said, I think the kombucha has gone bad. But that's what kombucha is. It's bad. It's fermented. It's rotten. And that's how it works, you know. But I think there's something else that people use as a pool of Bethesda. And I think this is something that to consider, and that there are many people who come to church every Sunday as a pool of Bethesda. You're looking for something, and you think this is really going to be it. But you feel like everybody else is getting it, and you're not. And you know the reason you're not getting it? Because what's not happened to you, what's going to happen to this man? Because it's not church that is going to take care of you. It's not biblical principles that are going to take care of you. It's Jesus.
Amen.
And we come here and we talk about Jesus because without his touch, you're lost. You can try religion all you want. You can play religion all you want. You can get a furry feeling every Sunday. But until Jesus touches you, you're just at a pool of Bethesda of your own choosing. Because you see, there's this thing where you, even just the hope kind of keeps you going. The hope that something might change. And so I'll do this again. But at the same time, everybody else, or you'll see some people getting it, but not you. And I'm going to make that make a little more sense as we go, all right? So, here they are, around this pool, the multitudes, wanting to be fixed and healed. Now, a certain man was there who had an infirmity 38 years. Now, for 38 years, this man, as we'll learn, couldn't walk because of his sickness. Now, was he there every day for 38 years? Who knows? But when Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he had already been in that condition a long time, he said to him, "Do you want to be made well?" Now, first of all, good news, gang. Jesus knows. There's one person in here, I'm sure. Jesus knows how long you've had this problem. Jesus knows how long you've been sitting. How long you've been hoping in something that only gives you a little hope here, a little hope there, but not the entire hope. He sees you. He knows you. He knew this man. And so he comes up to him. Do you realize that there are multitudes of people there and Jesus chose one? Why? Maybe he was one that would listen to him. Because it's God's intention that everyone would be saved. So why would Jesus only approach one? Because he knows the hearts and minds of people who are going to still be determined to say, the pool of Bethesda is the way it is. No, I can't walk, but the pool of Bethesda, that's what it's all about. And so he approaches him. Hey, you want to be made well? Why would Jesus ask such a stupid question? Is it not? Does not it appear as a stupid question? Come on, we know. You and I, sitting in our prisons of our problems, sitting in the prison of our own weirdness, sitting in the prison of whatever it may be. And here comes Jesus, and he says, "You want out?" "Yes! Of course I do! Why am I here? Why would I be here?"
"Whoa, what a stupid man you are."
It's not a stupid question, gang. You know why? Because not everybody really does want to be healed. Not everybody wants a different life. Because what they know, and to give you the extreme example of it, because this is what prevents people from being whole, from giving their lives completely to Jesus, from being a different person that God's calling you to be. This is what prevents us, and that is that if you are a blind beggar, and Jesus gives you sight, you can't beg anymore. You have to get a job. Because, listen, with healing comes responsibility. With healing comes responsibility. You want a different life? You want a clean life? You want to live a life that is honorable to God? Responsibility is going to come with it. Now, Jesus would always, you know, count the cost. He'd say to these guys, "Count the cost. Count the cost. I want to follow you wherever you go." "You're going to count the cost?" And I think that a lot of people have counted the cost, or at least, you know, thought about the possible cost. And so instead of going for it and becoming that different person that God can make you, you say, "You know what? Why don't I just get a little bit from you?" And in all reality, what people want is not to be set free from their prison, but they want a more comfortable prison cell. And too many people approach God on those terms. Too many people say, "Look, I do realize that, well, not realize that, in fact, it buries me, that my circumstances are just, they're horrible. And I would just like to feel better in my horrible circumstances." And here's the fear thing. It's like, because while my circumstances may be horrible, at least they're familiar. And a lot of people who are in the worst straits have learned to work their way in that life so that they can survive. And when they think about a new life, not only does the responsibility come, but the fear of the unknown. Because you don't know what it's like to be a different person. You dream of it, you think of it, you wish it was, because there it is, your prison cell is dark and it's damp and it's horrible, and you say, "Let me out of here." And then somebody says, "Well, I can let you out and get you set up." And you think, "Well, wait a minute, what's that going to look like?" And I'll tell you, to this day, as many of you know, that I deal with, I'll deal with depression every now and then. I'm, you know, not too bad with that so much anymore. But is anxiety, what they call a panic disorder? And you know what? I have this irrational fear. I deal with irrational fear. I know the Lord speaks to me sometimes. He says, "Hey, you want me to take care of that for you? Want me to take that fear away?" And I say yes with an asterisk. I think we all say yes with an asterisk. Because, true, and I'm not kidding you. I'm not. I'm really not kidding you. The thought of living a life without fear scares me. I don't know what that would be like. You know, and those of us who are like bogged down with worry all the time, you're always flipped out and anxious, we think somehow that stuff has value. Like, you know, the more I flip out, that means the more I care. And the more I flip out, the more, you know, and the silly things we tell ourselves, we sit around that pool. And so it's not a stupid question. Do you want to be made well? He did that in Luke chapter 18 with the blind guy. Right, he's calling out to Jesus, they're all running out. And the blind guy, he's blind! He said, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me! And he's yelling it, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me! And Jesus walked up to him and says, what do you want me to do for you? What do you want me to do? What? Well, I don't like a couple tickets to the ball game. Never seen the Giants play. Never seen anything, I guess. But no, but that's how foolish we are. And a lot of times we come to Jesus for these reasons. It's like we have a real problem. The problem that paralyzes us the worst. And Jesus says, what do you want me to do for you? I want my prison cell to be a little more comfortable. I'd like a pillow. You're in a prison cell, they're torturing you. What do you want? A pillow. That's how foolish we are. But Jesus offers us real life, new life, everything, freedom. I do know something, and I know it intellectually, that should the Lord Jesus take away my fear, it's going to be a great day. It'll be a wonderful day. But as a fearful man, it's hard for me to see that clearly. I can only see it through the eyes of this man who loves that pool. Although I don't really love that pool anymore. It's just, but there are things about us that when God says, hey, you ready to give that up? Well, just give me $10. So as Jesus asks him, now the way I'm telling this story, it looks like the guy is like full of faith and he's ready to go. But what happens? Jesus says, so you want to be made well? The sick man answered, sir, silly man, I have no man to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up. But while I'm coming, another steps down before me. This man also was a man of excuses. He was by that pool, and the reason he wasn't being made well is because somebody else wasn't doing their part. Those who blame others for their calamity, for their problems, you're missing it. It's you. Although, it would have been cool if somebody would have picked him up and brought him to the edge of the pool and just, you know, and then threw him in. That would take a lot of faith because the guy couldn't walk, so obviously he couldn't swim, so he better get healed, right? Whew, the things I think. Look, some of you are in a bad way. And you're blaming somebody else. If you do that, you will remain in your bad way. There's no way out. You got no way out of that one. Even though somebody may have sinned against you, or maybe nobody does like you. And so you sit there at your pool. Nobody likes me. Nobody puts me in. And there's God Almighty looking at you and saying, you want to be better? And you're going, I can't be better because no one else is helping me. That's the worst, to blame others. But a lot of us have excuses, other excuses. Maybe it not, may not be others, but there are a few little sayings that I have picked up over the course of my life that I thought were just so wonderful and that are not in the Bible, but boy, they're biblical. And this one, I remember reading on a band room wall when I was 14 years old, when I was a freshman in high school, just one little thing on a wall, sign that said, "Excuses are the pillars of mediocrity which build a monument to nothing." Man, I'll say it again. Excuses are the pillars of mediocrity which build a monument to nothing. Now, you might have really good excuses. That way, you're going to get really good nothing. It doesn't matter how good your excuses are. Oh, you see throughout the Proverbs and you see it in the Ecclesiastes, you know, the lazy man who, you know, he says there's a lion in the street, or those who won't plow because of winter, those who won't sow because of the wind. And, you know, there's always a reason you're not getting up and doing what God has called you to do. Always got a great reason. I think I can share this in a quick manner. All of these things came to me regarding this pool, actually when I was studying through Acts chapter 12. And the Lord showed me something, and maybe it was just for me, but now everybody has to hear about it. Peter was in prison. He was probably going to be killed the next day. And as he was there in the stocks in the prison, they're going to take him out there in the morning and hold trial for him. The church was praying for him, and an angel came to him in the middle of the night while he slept, knocked him on his side, and the chains fell off. And the angel said, "Put your clothes on, get up and follow me." Now, but there was a problem. Let me tell you the problem. It wasn't just the chains in the prison, but it was guarded by 16 soldiers. There were 16 soldiers standing there watching him, and there was an iron gate. Well, as the angel told Peter, get up and do these things, first of all, Peter could have come up with a lot of excuses. One of them was, you know, gee, give me 5 minutes, I just woke up, right? But the chains were off, and he could go. But Peter could definitely have said, Mr. Angel, I appreciate your concern. I appreciate the power that you had to take these chains off of me. But there are guards. If I take one step toward the exit of this prison, they're going to take me down. But Peter, he just, all right. Angel's kind of lead him. Come on this way. And Peter walked past the guards. And the guards are standing there. It doesn't say God put him to sleep or anything. I think the guards are wide awake, you know. Some probably waved at Peter as he went by. See you, Peter. You know, did the Star Wars thing, whatever. But the amazing thing, though, is that Peter wouldn't allow every wonderful excuse to stop him from being set free from that prison. And so, he obeyed, and he took a step, and he went past every guard. I think that he probably walked gingerly past the first few. You know. But the last few, I bet he was going to lose. The iron gate opened by itself. Peter got out and said, "Wow, look what God did." But there was something Peter had to do. He had to walk. He had to obey and follow. That was his responsibility. And he said, okay, well, what did God show me in this? Those guards. Ah, those are the guards. Those are the things for me that tell me not to walk with God. There are things you might deal with, depression. Depression tells you don't get out of bed this morning. You stay there. Everybody hates you. That's a guard. The guard is as real as anything. The guard is as real as anything. The guards, each guard is every excuse you have for not walking with God. They may be really good excuses. They may be cheap excuses, regardless. And they will tell you, you can't do it. If you just get up and obey and walk past the guards, you're going to be set free. Gang, this is my testimony. It is my testimony and has been my testimony for 28 years. And you don't even know how often I have to walk past the guards. But some of you believe the guards will get you. Even though God says follow, you say, yeah, but the guards. I can't. This guy's saying I can't. This guy's saying I can't. This is saying. And so you stay put. It's not easy to walk past the guards. Sometimes I believe the guards. But the enemy, Satan, sets up the guards. And they are powerless in the name of Jesus. Except for the power that you have given them. Whatever that excuse may be, just walk. And you'll find, just as Peter did, it's great. He got out the iron gates and he stood there and the angel left. So, see you later. Boom. Angel was gone. And then he said, well, wow. Now I know that God did this. You can't know God's doing anything until you walk it. But there you are, still sitting there. Nope, can't do it. This, and this. The pool's not bubbling. No, it puts me in. No, you know. But you swear you want a different life. You know what I think? I think you're lying to yourself. Because if you really want a different life, you'll have it. It's for you. So do you want to be healed? And you come up with your excuse. Now watch Jesus. This is what I love about him. Now I love a lot about him, but this is really cool. Jesus said to him, rise, take up your bed and walk. Jesus didn't even address the excuse. He didn't even say, oh gee, how long have you been friendless too? That's sad, bro. No, none of that. He didn't say, let me go find somebody or let me drag you to the pool. No. He just said, get up. And with his words, the power of the word of Jesus, you'll see he gets up. How many times are you telling God, oh, I can't do this because of this, and then this problem, that guy, he's kind of a creep, and then over here, oh, this, and then I don't have any money because nobody would give me a job, and then I got this. And you know, Jesus listens to all that, and then he just says, get up and walk. just walk with me. Just walk with me. You see, I'm not going to get to this other stuff, but that's okay. I interrupted my thought with the, and I just totally lost it. It says, immediately the man was made well, took up his bed and walked. Oh, now I remember what I was saying. As I shared with you last week, the seven signs that Jesus gives, we went over each one of those, and I kind of gave you a different angle on those. The angle is that for every physical healing, is a picture of something that the Lord wants to do in us spiritually. Every physical healing is temporary. Everything the Lord does inside of us is eternal and a far greater miracle. If you cannot walk physically, that's not your problem. Will you walk spiritually? As one blind man asked us to pray for him, that the Lord would open his eyes. And we prayed for him for that. But as I was praying for him, I thought, how foolish of me, because he did not know Jesus. And how foolish of me to not pray that the Lord would open his spiritual eyes. Mm-hmm. And after we prayed, then I told him, I said, yeah, I kind of blew it there. I said, you got a bigger problem than your physical eyes, and that is your spiritual eyes. The Lord wants you to see him, and you don't need those eyes to see him. And for those who can't walk and they're in their wheelchairs and whatever, hey, you can walk with Jesus. And it would be a greater miracle and do you much more good. Not to say that he cannot do these miracles. He can. But if that's what we're going for, we're going for the plastic in a world of gold. And so, he got up and he walked. Jesus always, when healing somebody, tells you to do something you've never done before. Get up and walk. He's like, roll your eyes. Like, that's my problem. I can't. But if he says it to you, you can do it. God never commands any of us to do something he doesn't intend for us to do. So now, some of you have been flirting with the Lord Jesus. He's asked you if you want a different life. And now you've been really thinking about it. Maybe I don't want a different life. But how foolish, though, to want a pillow for your prison cell. Jesus does not do that. He doesn't want to help you like that. You know, he doesn't want to help anybody feel comfortable on their way to hell. He wants to heal you spiritually, that you would walk with him. And he can do it. He can do it to the hardest people. And I know I may have stepped on some of you a little bit with my renditions of the Pool of Bethesda. I would like you to know that those are just, you know, my opinions on such things, but I will tell you this. We've got lots of Pools of Bethesda out there that, you know, maybe you have your own personal little Pool of Bethesda. You know, if I do this, one day I'm going to get better because some people got it. Well, everybody who is touched by Jesus is changed. And there ain't no, it's not the fastest one. It's often the slowest. But if you want him to touch you, if you really believe he can change you, he can. But if you don't want him to change you, he won't. He's not going to force you to have the good life. He won't force you. But please, don't be hanging out at that Pool of Bethesda. It's not doing you any good. It's not doing you any good. And I praise God that he had mercy on me that one day that I cried out to him in anger as I accused him of doing a very bad job on my life. And then he touched me. And he spoke to me. And I've walked with him for almost 28 years. And you know, he'll take away the many things that stop you from following him. But he may leave the guards there. And it's up to you to walk past them. And I hope that one of you will give up that pool today and hear Lord Jesus talk to you and say, you want to be made better? And that you would just say, yeah, let's do this. And next week we'll look at how religious snoots and the Sabbath have a way of just being the poops of the party. Father, thank you for your word. And I want to thank you for finding me where you found me and found so many who've been huddled around all different types of pools of empty promises. I thank you for changing my heart, changing my life. And I know that many here today are saying the same thing of themselves. Lord, we together want to thank you for what you've done to our hearts. We ask you to help us to walk with you. And when the excuses come, when the blame thing starts to happen, God, I pray that you will just bust us where we are. And how wonderful it is how you bust us and pour out your love all over us at one time. May we see your grace. May we know your compassion. And may we get up and walk. In Jesus' name, amen.